If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This morning I'd like to look at verses 5 through 7. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The Word of God says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in all of your splendor, in all of your holiness. As we look at you, the source of light, the source of truth, the source of holiness. God, it takes but just a short glance to notice, Father, that we are incredibly sinful. Father, as we look to your truth, Father, I pray that you would deliver us from this wretched flesh, that you would deliver us from wickedness and evil that not only surrounds us in this world, but wells up from our hearts. Deliver us, Father, we cry. Father, give us understanding. Draw our hearts that we might be holy as you are holy. That we might be like you, Father. That your name might be glorified through this earth, Father, because of those whom you bring to yourself, your children, Father. Let us be children that bring you glory and not shame. Let us be children who lay their heads on your chest as John to Christ. Let us be children who deeply desire you, who deeply love you, who diligently seek you, Father, for you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. So, Father, would you draw us today? Would your Holy Spirit intervene and make us more like Christ? Father, we ask, we beg, we plead. Draw us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, as we come to this part of Scripture, I probably shouldn't think of contemporary Christianity songs, but I remember a long time ago there was a song about being in the light, and it goes over and over in my head all the time. But I can tell you, as a young Christian, I really had no idea what that meant. I knew that it was a good thing and we should say it, and I kind of had a superficial idea, but I didn't really understand it. Of course, I want to be in the light as God is the light, as Christ is the light. But what does that mean? And this morning, I want to dig into that just a little bit. So first, let's start at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." 1 John reaffirms once again that this isn't just John's opinion. This isn't something that he has devised or something that he feels in his mind. But he was instructed by the very Son of God, or God Himself, on whom God is. And so John records that for us, that he has heard from Christ. He has heard from God and now proclaims to you, proclaims to us, proclaims to all of you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. In Psalm 104, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." So we have this mental image that's put forth by the psalmist of that God is this maybe physically we see is light, that he is splendor, that he is beauty, that he brings illumination to the world around him. Many of us, I thought of this when I was younger, and I'm sure many of us have. I was kind of intrigued one time, and I think it was in middle school science class, when the idea, we all understand light and dark, but it's in a room that's dark, it's absent from light. A light room isn't absent from dark. It's that light prevails on the dark. It's that light fills the dark room, that it illuminates. And any of us that have walked through a dark room or a cave or whatever it might be, we soon find that we become very clumsy. We tend to even hurt ourselves, run into things. Not to tell too many stories, but when I was a teenager, there was somebody, one of the neighbor kids was TPing our yard, and I took off running after them as fast as I could go, and they were running as fast as they could go, and all of a sudden, I saw a flash of a light and felt myself being slammed on my back onto the ground. What that light was my eye being tricked by a clothesline, because the clothesline got me right under the eye. If I perhaps had had light, that wouldn't have happened. I certainly am not going to run full speed into a clothesline with my eye. That is a bad thing. That wasn't something I would look forward to again. But it's that God is light. He illuminates darkness. He illuminates in the intellectual realm that the Word is truth. The Word is light. It illuminates what is false. It's the difference between truth and error or falsehood. That the Word of God illuminates these things that we might see clearly, that we might not in our spiritual life go full speed ahead and find ourselves on our backs running into a clothesline. The Word of God is truth. It is light. Secondly, we have to understand that Greek word for the word light. When it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light," that it's not just that it's a light day. We might look at these windows and say those windows are light or something like that. But this Greek word also carries with it the connotation that God is the source of light. He's not just light, but he is the very source. And when we plug that into the intellectual realm, that God's word is the source of truth. It's not that it's just truth, but the source of all truth is the one who wrote it and delivered it unto us. The word of God is light. It is truth. Secondly, though, when it refers to light, it's speaking of morality. When it says God is light, it means that God is truth. But it, secondly, morally, it means that God is holy, that he is pure. He is holy and he is pure. The opposite of that would be sinful or wrongdoing. So if we are to walk in the light, there's two things that we have to set our minds to do. One, we have to walk in the truth. And secondly, we have to walk in holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, and I brought this up in Sunday school a little bit. It says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, if you read that this morning and you don't understand what Christ has done for you, that should be very terrifying. God says that you shall be holy, for I am holy. And you ask yourself, are you holy? Are you pure? Have you lived your life perfectly? Can you stand before the mirror and say, I have done everything right in my entire life? Ever since, I think it was the rich young ruler that went to Christ and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ points him to the Ten Commandments. He says, you know the commandments, don't lie, don't steal, honor your father and mother. And this proud man says, I have kept all of these from my youth. Why did he say that? Because he had no light. He could not see his sin. It was unexposed in his mind. In just a week or two, we'll be coming to the part of 1 John where it says, he who claims to have no sin is a liar. And the reason he believes that is he is absent from light. Scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. Coming back to this verse in 1 John 1:5, let me go to the beginning again. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Hear that again, brothers and sisters. In him is no darkness at all. In James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change. Therefore, there is no darkness. There is no shadow. There is no sin. There is no wrong intentions. Now, yesterday I had the privilege of visiting with a man who went to a church when he was younger and kind of gave it all up because he said, when I look into the world and I see all the children and all these people suffering, he's like, I just can't seem to get on board and believe that God would allow all of that. Subconscious, I've heard this many, many, many times in my life from people I've shared the gospel with. But what's actually happening is this. They are accusing God of darkness. The reason they accuse him of this is because they have no light. They see not their own sin. They see not the sin of the world. And yet would look to a holy and perfect God and accuse him of not rescuing people from what I deserve and what you deserve. There's been no light shed upon the sin that dwells deep within our hearts that demands a just God to be wrathful to us. This morning, if you are sitting here and you see your sin, there are only two reasons why God has not poured his wrath out upon you. The two reasons are this. Either one, he has poured it out upon his Son in your place, and all those who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ, God's love and mercy is poured out upon you, that your crime, the payment for your crime, was poured out upon his Son. But secondly, if you're sitting here and that's not true, the reason God's wrath hasn't been poured out upon you is because of the demonstration of his patience. He is incredibly patient. He waits. Brother Steve Lawson used the illustration of a big lake, that the water keeps going into the lake, and God's hand holds his own wrath back and his patience towards you, and uses men to cry out to you to repent while there's still time. Repent while the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Today is the day of salvation. But friend, if you're not in Christ and you delay, there will be a time where God's hand will be removed. And the Bible says that there is coming a day of, or God has stored up wrath for the day of wrath. that he has held back his wrath, but it's not that he has just kept it at bay, that it has stored up and stored up and stored up. And one day, if you die apart from Christ, the hand will be removed, and God's wrath that was stored up will be poured out upon you for all of eternity. Repent. Trust his kindness today. God has been incredibly kind. Today is the day of salvation. There is no darkness in him at all. He knows not sin in himself. Man's problems are caused by man. Hear that. Man's problems are caused by man. And I had a deep discussion with this guy yesterday, and he was in Vietnam and shared many different stories and how he's wrestling through some things that he had to do. And all I can do is say, look at what man does. Our society, because it's without light, continually cries out that man is good, man is good, most men are good, most people are good. And the Bible says man is bad, man is sinful. And if you don't think so, all you have to do is look around at the world. Man is always fighting. In fact, I can't remember who said it. He said the only peaceful times that we've had, at least as nations in history, is the very rare moment where everybody stops fighting to reload. That is man. That is our hearts. And that man that wants to constantly strive for power, strive for this, strive for money, throw people under the bus. The guy yesterday shared of... He was in the medical field. He was a kind of doctor, and I don't want to allude to who it is. But he said there was a time where someone's loved one was dying in the hospital bed, and the family came in, and the family was all around, and the only thing they talked about was how they were going to divide up their stuff. They didn't even say goodbye to him, and they left the room. Man is wicked. Repent. Christ will deliver you from this wicked heart. He will give you a new heart. Repent. Turn to Christ. Seek him diligently. There is no darkness in God. Darkness is in man. Continuing on, 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is another deception in our culture, and not just American, but modern-day Christianity, that if someone says they're a Christian, that they obviously must be. And yet the Bible says, right here, not everyone that says they're a Christian is a Christian. Not everyone that says they know God knows God. And a little bit later in John, we're going to find two more points that go along with this. But it says here that if with our mouth, we say that we know Christ, we say that we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness. We walk in sin. We make it a practice of sin. We walk in error. We have no concern for the truth of God. We just have concern for what comforts us, that we can make a God that we're comfortable with, that lets everyone go to heaven. Do you think that there's not an incredible, apostasy in America? I can demonstrate it for you. Do you know how? Because the Puritans who came to America, they understood what Christ had done for them. They understood that he changes hearts. They understood that you can't be a Christian and yet walk in darkness. You can't be a Christian and live like the rest of the world and walk how the rest of the world walks. That is far from gone. And today I can illustrate that to you simply by saying, go to a few funerals. Tell me how many funerals you go to where it's not said that they went to heaven. In America, when we go to a funeral, all of a sudden we become universalists. Everybody goes to heaven. I've already shared this with you a lot of times, I'm sure. I did a funeral once where there was nobody that wanted to say anything, and all he had left was a daughter, and the first word she said to me is, I know that you want me to tell you good things about my dad, but I have none to share. And yet I was told by somebody that when he was a teenager, he came forward in VBS. So he's obviously a Christian. You disagree with the Apostle John, because the Apostle John says that's hogwash. He says if you claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, you lie and you do not practice the truth. Church, this is very serious. We live in a culture who does not believe this. To go farther, we live in a Christian culture that does not believe this. We think if they went to church a few times, they weren't that bad. They weren't like Hitler. They're good people. God says that he is only the only one that's good. And God is right. Amen? Amen. 3 John 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." Now, I want to clarify, this is extremely serious, but I want to clarify, this doesn't mean that you never sin anymore. But if you walk in it, if it's a regular practice, if you are in Sunday school, as I shared, if you are making plans for sin after today, if you're a guy in here and you're making plans for when your family leaves and goes to the park, you're going to get on the computer and look at stuff that leads to your death, if that's your plan, you are not in Christ. You're not. You need to repent. The Apostle John tells you, if you walk in darkness, you do not practice the truth. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus is talking. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Luke 6, 43 through 44 says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." Don't be deceived, friends. If you're not bearing fruit for the kingdom, you should be deeply concerned. Again, going forward, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he said, "The Bible is not the light of the world. It is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible. The world reads Christians. You are the light of the world." The discussion I had with this doctor yesterday went from all those things to he knew this pastor and this is the grave sin that he was in. And I found myself almost weeping. Brothers and sisters, we should not be giving the world a reason to blaspheme God. It is serious. I felt for this man. If I told you the instance, I think some of you would even know what happened. And it wasn't this church. It was a church in Carthage and a whole big kabobble. But it was known well enough that it bothered him deeply. And I'm not just speaking. I do believe that pastors and elders are to be judged more strictly because we are taking the lead for God. But your neighbor looks at you. Does your neighbor have a reason to question God? To question what God does? To question if he even exists? Because this guy claims to be a Christian, and yet he does the very same things that everybody else does. He walks his dog over to my yard so the dog doesn't go to the bathroom in his yard. That's a true experience. That seems funny, but that's true. Someone claimed to be a Christian and yet didn't want his dog. Yeah. We're ambassadors for Christ. The world is reading us. Are you walking in the light? Are you standing for purity? Are you standing for truth? In conclusion, John 3:19, I think, summarizes a lot of the issue. Jesus said, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." God has been incredibly kind. He's been incredibly gracious. He's given us a long rope. Unfortunately, our flesh tends to love the things of the world so much we hang ourselves with it. Don't love the gift, love the giver. Don't love the things of this world. Love he who has given us life, has given everyone eternal life who would turn to him and trust in the work of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must walk in light. Now this morning, just to clarify and in conclusion, you may be confused. You might think, well, this guy must be a works based guy, and that's not true. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But when God saves a man, he changes his heart. He begins to hate the darkness. He begins to love the light. And if that's not happening, you should be terrified. If the only thing you have to stand on is a decision you made 10 years ago, you should be terrified. Seek Christ. Diligently seek him. The scripture says diligently. With all of your might, I would say. With everything you have, seek him. There's so many truths in scripture that there have been times where I get frustrated. I maybe, in a sense, equivalent that to Kenny Jr. here a while back convinced me that I should take the ham test. And I go to the book and I'm like, there is no way I could pass a test with these questions. And there were times where I gave up. I'm like, I can't do this. And every Sunday afternoon, Kenny would break out the book, force us to listen to these questions once again. And after time, it started to make sense. And Scripture can be that way. You can start to seek Christ, and you can say, this is 66 books. How will I ever put this together? How will I ever understand that? And many people become frustrated, and they say, well, this just doesn't work. It doesn't add up. Don't give up. It gets really good. If you diligently seek him, it gets really, I don't know how to say it any better. It gets really good. It gets really amazing. God gets to understand him better. He gets really big. And then a year later, you're like, he's way bigger than I thought. And a year later, he is way bigger than I thought. Don't give up. Seek him. God is good. Amen? Walk in the light. The world is watching. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, so much of what I know and what we know or have heard seems to always be challenged by your word. God, it's my prayer that every person in this room, every person that hears my voice, knows you. And Father, it's my prayer that if they don't, that God, today would be the day of salvation, that God, you would change their hearts, that you would begin to put within them the desire, the heart of flesh that desires you, Father, that desires the light, that desires to be exposed, that they might be used by you to clean, Father, to draw near, to enjoy your holiness, to enjoy your fellowship, your friendship, to enjoy being in the presence of a righteous and holy and true and just God, who, though we don't deserve it, Father, you pour out your love upon us. And Father, to enjoy you for all of eternity. God, make that our aim. Make that our priority. Make that what our life is about, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I ask the elders if they would come as we go to communion this morning. The Apostle Paul shares in his letter, first letter to the Corinthians, he addresses communion. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks or eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we remember what our Lord and Savior did for us on the cross. We remember his body being broken and his blood being poured out. And most importantly, God's wrath being poured out upon him for the sins of those who would come to know him. It is the greatest gift we will ever experience for all of eternity. This morning, the Apostle Paul instructs us to examine ourselves, to be sure we are in Christ, be sure that he is our Savior. And this morning, you don't. There's nothing about. God doesn't require coming to a church or being baptized or these things are good, but what God's command is to repent, to trust in Christ. You can do that right where you're at. If God would change your heart, you would come to know Christ. And so this morning, if you know Christ, examine your heart. Be sure that you're in Christ. And if you don't, repent this morning. Trust him while you have time. Amen? Let's take just a minute to examine our hearts before we go to the Lord's Supper. Brother Jake, would you pray for the bread?
come to your table in remembrance of you, in remembrance of what you've done. We consider this symbol of your broken body. Lord, you did these things willingly. Lord, you were not forced. But it was according to your own good pleasure and will. Before time began, this is what you would do. But you took the beatings. You took the crown of thorns. You took the lashings. You took the nails. Father, beatings that we deserve, nails that we deserve. And no one took your life from you, but you gave it up. Father, the expression of your infinite love in this is impossible to completely comprehend, but we thank you. Through you and you alone can we know forgiveness. Can our sins be forgiven? That we can be reconciled to a holy and righteous God through your work. We thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Brother Rusty, could you pray for the cup?
Functioning without your wisdom, your knowledge, Lord.
The Apostle Paul instructs us. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a closing song together. If I could pray for you, I'd be blessed to do that. Tonight is at 6 o'clock, is the hymn sing, so you're all welcome to